Our sermon text today is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. And hear the word of our God. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know your word is true. And you have given it to us to teach us about you and your works and about ourselves. And we ask you to open our hearts and minds to understand and apply it and that it would dwell richly within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, every year, during the time surrounding Christmas, we used to hear and sing a lot of Christmas-related music. We can think of any other time of the year that has so much specific music for the Christians. Nothing even comes close. Now, granted, some of the music is about Santa or Rudolph or winter, things like that. But a lot of the music is related to the incarnation. Many of the older carols are very biblical. The birth of Christ inspired the writing of a lot of Christmas carols and all kinds of other music. And that's great for many people that as they go around shopping for Christmas. That may be the only words of the gospel that they hear all year long. Last week we noted that there are several songs in the beginning of the gospel of Luke. We wrote specifically at the song of the angels to the shepherds. So there we saw even the gospel of Luke has this abundance of music that we experience at Christmas. Other than the Scrooges out there, most people, even non-Christians, enjoy this type of music during Christmas season. Most of us probably don't even give a second thought that there is all this music going to the Church of Christ. And if instead of only thinking of the birth of Christ, we zoom out a little bit so that we look at Christ in the Bible. Have you ever noticed how much of the Bible is related to music in somewhat either instrumental or singing? Just looking, for instance, at the repetition of words. Word music is used 30 times. Musician, 60 times in the Bible. Instrument, 54 times. Specific instruments like trumpets, flutes, timbrels, harps, those sorts of things. If you group those all together, there's at least 256 times that those are mentioned. And the word sing has used 146 times. Strong is used 164 times. Now, I'm sure there are several terms I'm leaving out. But the Bible is filled with references related to different aspects of music. Not only at Christmas, not only surrounding the birth of Christ. Of course, we've noted before the Psalter. That's an entire book of 150 songs for us to sing in worship. There's also the Song of Solomon, the love song. If you read through the Bible, especially in the Psalms, we're commanded to sing to the Lord and to one another over and over and over again. And besides the Psalter, there are many other songs in the Bible, like the victory songs of Moses, and Miriam, and Deborah, the prophets. Look at that, of many songs scattered throughout their writings. In the New Testament, we noted the songs in the Gospel of Luke, but there are many others as well. Just a few are Philippians 2, 5 through 11. That's about Christ humbling himself. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. That describes the majesty and divinity of Christ. 1 Timothy 3, 16 is about the mystery of godliness in Christ. Hebrews 1, 1 through 30, that describes Christ as the supreme revelation. And 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25 is about Christ suffering for us. Of course, you can see that most of the songs of the New Testament are about Christ. But this all raises the question, why is there so much that's related to music in the Bible? What significance does it have for us? Well, I think the reason there is so much related to music in in the Bible is because the author of the Bible, our triune God, is musical. He created music. He created a world that has music running all through it, and he himself sings and makes instrumental music. We're going to look at a few different places in Scripture so we can see this. I'll start with creation. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So at the beginning of creation, it was dark. Nothing was visible. And the earth was formless and void. What happened first? God spoke. Nothing was visible until God spoke. And when his voice sounded out, let there be light, then there was light and then things became visible. The foundation of all of creation is the voice of God. So sound is fundamental to creation and even comes before light. If you've read books by Tolkien and Lewis, you may know that they both believe God sang the world into existence. Remember in the Magician's Nephew, Aslan sang to create the world. If you look through the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, what you see there? Overall, it has a song-like repetition. Each day begins with, then God said, let there be something, and that something was created. And then it's repeated, and God saw that it was good. And at the end of each day, it says, so the evening and the morning were the second day. So forth. There's a poetic structure. It's as if God is singing the world into being. But does the Bible actually say that God sings? Well, Zephaniah 3:17 says, Yahweh your God, in your midst, the mighty one, will say, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Yes, God sings. And he sings because he's rejoicing over his people. How often have you thought about the fact that God rejoices over you to sing? That's a comforting thought. But God's singing is not only the singing of rejoicing. Jeremiah 48:36, God says, he moans like flutes. And in Isaiah 16:11, his heart resounds like a harp over Moab. But God actually sings laments over the wicked kingdom of Moab, as Moab is judged. And those laments, they're sung like music for flutes and harps. Zechariah 9:14 says, the Lord Yahweh will blow the trumpet and go forth with whirlwinds. And in Exodus 19, when God came to Mount Sinai, he sounded the trumpet. In fact, it became so loud that the people tremble. God is both a singer and an instrumentalist. What about God the Son? He's a singer. The Son sings praises to his Father. We see that in Matthew 26:30. After he instituted the supper, after his last Passover supper with his disciples, he and his disciples sang a hymn. They sang together, then they went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed in agony. That's just one of these things. Growing up in a Jewish home, participating in synagogue worship, Jesus sang throughout his entire life. And later on in his life, he frequented the temple. Participating in worship at the temple, that would involve singing many psalms. Okay? After all, the psalms are Jesus' own psalms. The laments of the psalms are his laments. The victory psalms are his victory psalms of praise and thanks to the Father. His wisdom psalms, they express the wisdom that he is. They're all Christ's psalms, and he sang them while he's here on earth, and he hasn't stopped singing them. When he ascended to heaven, he went as our king and as our priest. He went into heaven with blood. It wasn't animal blood, it was his own blood. A And he went into the heavenly sanctuary, of which the earthly sanctuary was a copy. And in that heavenly sanctuary, with his own blood, he made the atonement for sin. He is our great high priest. He's greater than Aaron and the priests since Aaron, because the blood he brought atoned for sin once and for all. And in that heavenly sanctuary, Hebrews 12, 2:12 says, in the midst of his gathered people, he sings praise to God. So we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And among the things he does for us and with us is he sings from his brother. Jesus sings and intercedes before the Father. Okay, so the Father and the Son are musical. What about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit accompanies music. 2 Kings 3. When the prophet Elisha wanted to prophesy, he calls for a musician to come. And when the musician plays music, that brings the Spirit on Elisha and he prophesies. The Spirit also produces music in us. In Ephesians 5, if you remember verse 18, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 19, the result of being filled with the Spirit is that music spills out of us. It says we will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. When the Spirit fills us, we sing, both to one another and to the Lord. But what does it mean there for the Spirit to fill us? How will we fill with the Spirit? Well, Colossians has a verse that is closely parallel to this verse in Ephesians, and it helps us understand that. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit and having the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Spirit-filled life is the word-filled life. The word-filled life means both learning and living the word. And the result of having the Spirit and the word deeply in us is that music flows from us. We sing to one another. We sing to the Lord. That's the result of the Spirit's working. And since it's clear that God, Father, Son, and Spirit, God is musical, both with instruments and with singing, what do you expect then to see music show up in his fingerprints all over his creation? Let's look at that, what the Bible says. In Job 38, verse 7, says the morning stars sing. Now, whether they were angels or actual stars or both, we're not certain, but it says they sang for joy when God laid the foundations of the earth. We know angels sing from already what we've seen, saw last week with the angels singing to the shepherd. There are also several places where the angels are singing in the book of Revelation. Okay, so there's music and singing in heaven. What about your earth? See it all over. Well, we hear the rumbling drums of thunder, the whistle of wind through the trees, peaceful babbling sounds, all kinds of sounds like that. There's the buzzing and the humming and the chirping of insects. We've never heard a giant chorus of frogs. Even from a pond that's a quarter of a mile away, that's a loud song. But we even call the sounds that birds make bird songs. There are all sorts of sounds from animals. You've probably seen videos before of whales calling to one another in song. Now, granted, none of those sounds in creation are the type of structured music that we normally think of. But when we recognize all the creative sounds that are made, creation is very musical. The highest of all created beings, of course, is man. We're made in the image of God. And we produce all sorts of music. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 4, as men went out to take dominion over here, three men are mentioned. Jabal was the father of those who dwelt in tents and had livestock. Tubal-Cain was the instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And Jubal was the father of those who play the harp and flute. So at the beginning, in the context of men filling in and subduing the turtle, three vocations I mentioned. Raising and managing livestock, the physical construction and teaching of how to do that with metal, and those are described in parallel with the making of music. So playing instruments and making music is an important part of taking the human. Okay, so God is musical, and music is woven throughout all of creation. Seeing all of this in this scripture, it gave Mark Luther a high view of music. He said, next after theology, I give to music the highest place and greatest place. We have many more things like that to say about music. But what does this all mean for us? Is it just interesting? Or does it have practical outworkings in our life? But when you are reading through the Bible and you see something related to music, what is most often the context there? It's usually worship. That is hard to imagine robust worship without music and singing. And it's just part of worship. But if you look back through the Old Testament, there is one other thing that stands out strongly in relation to worship, and that's sacrifices. The Old Testament worship of God at the tabernacle and the temple, that is nearly synonymous with animal sacrifices. The worshiper brought the animal. That animal represented the worshiper. He brought it to the priest. The priest killed the animal. He took its blood and applied it to the altar. And then the priest cut up the animal. And he arranged its pieces on the altar. And then fire burned up the animal, turning it into smoke, and it ascended as a sweet smelling aroma of God. That's what we think of as real sacrifices, right? And yet, as Hebrews 10 tells us, the blood of bulls and goats could never truly take away sin. That's why the animal sacrifices had to be done over and over and over again. Well, that means those sacrifices weren't the real thing after all. They were types. And as types, they pointed to something else that was the real thing. One thing that they pointed to was the sacrifice that Christ made when he brought his own blood into the heavenly sanctuary and made atonement for sin. So Christ's sacrifice, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension all together, that was the real blood sacrifice pointed to by the times, by the animal sacrifice. But it's not the only real sacrifice they pointed to. There are other real sacrifices as well, and those begin to be used in an important way during the time of David. Under David's direction, there's an interesting change that happened in Israel's worship. Instead of animal sacrifices only, there's a combination of animal sacrifices plus a sacrifice of praise. When David began planning for the temple, he planned not only to have priests who would continue offering the animal sacrifices, but he also organized the Levites into an orchestra and a choir. That had never been done before. So then when the Israelites offered their animal sacrifices, those sacrifices were accompanied by music. An animal sacrifice and a musical sacrifice of praise would be going on at the same time. That's shown very clearly in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 when King Hezekiah rededicated the temple. Starting in verse 25, it says, and Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the house of Yahweh with cymbals, with string instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the command of Yahweh by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of Yahweh also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. So animal sacrifices and musical sacrifices, praise, were done the same time. That was started by David, and it was looking forward to a time of transition when Christ would come and make a complete change. But it's important here to realize it wasn't simply the addition of music during the time when the animal sacrifices were done. The music was a parallel sacrifice. If we look back farther to the time of Moses, the priest, we know, carried around the furnishings of the tabernacle. They had to carry things as they moved from place to place. During the time of kings, everything stayed in one place. They didn't have to move things around because now they have a fixed temple. So the logical work of those who used to carry things, but then were appointed to the choir and to the orchestra, the work changed. And the Hebrew word that's used for their work was a particular word for priestly work. And just like it was used for dismantling carrying the tabernacle, it was also being used for the work that they did to play and sing praises to God. So playing music and singing praises was now their priestly work. So what happened when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple? Did Israel stop sacrificing? Well, they stopped sacrificing animals until they could rebuild the temple 70 years later. But throughout those 70 years, they were still able to offer sacrifices. They sacrificed in the way that David taught them, with music. By singing and playing instruments, they continued to offer sacrifices. Then, at the time of Jesus, he came, he brought the new covenant. 40 years later, in AD 70, the last temple was destroyed by the Romans. And at that point, all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant were fulfilled and completely gone. It doesn't mean that in the New Covenant, we don't offer any sacrifices at all. That means our sacrifices have been changed. So that we sacrifice in this new way. We don't offer animals. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Like it says in Romans 12. We don't offer blood to cover sins. Jesus has done that once and for all. Our sin is covered. Instead of blood, we offer our life's breath, praising God in song, as it says in Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, to make them to his name. The sacrifice of animals, there was a rite or a ritual that had at least three aspects to it. And those aspects are now applied to our sacrifice of praise. One aspect was that of ascent. The smoke of the animal ascended to God. And as we enter worship now, we ascend. It says in Hebrews 12:22. We are taken up and joined with the angels and the church of the firstborn. And together, we sing the worship of our God and our songs of praise ascend to God. A second aspect of the animal sacrifice was that it was a rite of transformation. In the Old Covenant, the animals lying on the altar that represent the worshiper, they were transformed into smoke. And that is what was able to ascend to God. In the New Covenant, as we're filled with the Spirit and the Word, we're transformed into greater and greater maturity and into the image of Christ, into the conformity of Christ. language of sacrifice. And then the third aspect is that the animal sacrifice was a rite of division in reunion. The animal was separated from its blood, and it was divided as if it was cut up, as different parts were reunited in a different way by arranging them on the altar. But for us, divisions of all sorts exist because of sin. And as we sing, we are united with one another in one voice of praise. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, we are one body because we all partake of one bread. That's very communion. But we also become one body as we all sing the same song, and our many voices become one choral sacrifice of praise to God. There's something else about animal sacrifices. In the Old Covenant, worship was made up primarily of offering these animal sacrifices. And those animals, they had to be perfect. They had to be unvarnished animals. In the new covenant, our worship has changed. In the animals, we have sacrifices of praise and music and singing and instruments. So that raises a question. Since we no longer offer perfect animal sacrifices, but instead we offer sacrifices of praise to music and song, how does that affect the standards of our music? Or put it another way, what did God say when the Israelites brought blind, lame, or sick animals to sacrifice? Leviticus 22:20 says, whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable by your act. Does that mean our singing and our playing must be without defect? Well, that was the case with these folks. Because even professional musicians who play all the time make mistakes. Now, Jesus was the one perfect sacrifice. And all of our works, including our musical works, are only acceptable because we are in Christ. And they are acceptable because we are in Christ. So, no, our singing and our playing do not have to be without music. We could never accomplish that. However, that doesn't mean that we approach singing praises to God with a cavalier attitude, as if it really doesn't matter how we do it. Psalm 33:3 says, play your instruments skillfully. And in 1 Chronicles, where David selected the Levites, who would be the choir and the orchestra, he selected those who were skilled. And they talk to others. When we present our sacrifice of praise to our God and we love Him with our whole mind, soul, strength, and heart, we want to present the best singing, the best playing that we're capable of. Okay, but maybe you're like me. Never had any music lessons at all. I just had a few years in elementary school and we had music class. What do we do? Can we just listen and let those who are skilled do the singing? Can we delegate the music to them? You know, in many places in the Bible, especially in the Psalms, as we said, we're commanded to sing. Also in Revelation 1:6, it says, Jesus has made us all priests to God the Father. Every one of us who is baptized is a priest. That means we specialize in sacrifice. The new covenant, as priests, we sing sacrifices of praise for God. In Hebrews 13:15, every one of us is called to offer a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. We're to sing praises and give thanks to God. So we can't just delegate that to someone else. So what do we do? Well, we do what we can to practice and learn more. We can sit by others or in front of those who really know how to sing, listen to them, learn from them. We can practice with others. We can get recordings and sing along with those as individuals or as a family at home. We need to do what we can to increase our abilities in offering and sacrifice of praise to our God. And in that, we also need to take a long-term perspective. Due to a late start, we're already singing and music. Some of us may never become real skilled as singers and musicians. But we still work at it. We still sing and offer our sacrifices of praise. But we need to work to enable the next generation so they have a better start. We need to make sure our children learn music and how to sing so they're better at offering those sacrifices better than we are. And each generation can get better and better. And actually, we, from one year to the next, can get better and better as we continue to work on it. The most important thing that we do in this life is worship our God. The large, critical part of that worship is singing. So we shouldn't assume that something that is that important is going to be so easy, we don't have to put any work into it. It makes sense that it takes work. Psalm 148, which we read in the response to reading, that's a summons to every part of creation. Everything in the heavens, everything in the waters, everything on land, every animal, every person, it's a summons to praise the Lord. Someday, Psalm 148 won't be a summons. Someday it will be a fire. Someday when Christ returns, all fallenness, all the effects of sin will be gone, and Psalm 148 will be true of the entire creation. Every created thing will join in praise to the triune God, and that will be beyond what we can imagine. Now, but in a beginning limited sense, we participate in that today. When we gather for worship, we ascend into the heavenly places with the angels and the saints. And together we offer sacrifices of praise to our God. We're transformed by the Spirit and the Word into the image of Christ. We're knit together as the one body of Christ in song. We're pleased to offer sacrifices of praise. Our God is musical. That he enjoys our music. He calls us to sing. So let's do so eagerly, energetically, always working to improve and sing sacrifices of praise and thanks to our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your beloved Son to be the perfect and complete sacrifice for our sin. Thank you for your love for us. That you even rejoice over us with sin. And thank you that also for the sacrifices, praise that we are able to offer up to you, and that they are acceptable in Christ. Increase our ability to glorify you with instruments of singing, to build one another up by singing your word and your praises. We exalt you as the one and only true God. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks.